So it was good to hear him improved a little bit yesterday, and glad you're praying for him. Well, in Galatians chapter 3, I just need to be upfront with you on there's some technical matters, there's some details here that we're going to study through together. I don't want that to alarm you or say, oh no, or now we're in a college class or a seminary class. Nothing exactly like that, but there's just some background to your faith that I think if you'll take the time and look at these verses and think about it, like the Lord said in Isaiah, come, let us reason together. Let us put our minds to work on this truth about God and what He has said. Let us reason together. Let us think. As one pastor says, if you want to feel deeply about your Christian life, you want to feel deeply, you have to think deeply. You got to put the work into it. And so some of this we'll read, and as we go through and we unpack it, I hope that what you see, that the most, when you get right down through Abraham and Moses and the law, and there's mention here of angels and different things, that when you get right down to it, you will see this. God never breaks His promises. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us in these verses. God never breaks His promises. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that we can read it, we can study it, we can compare Scripture with Scripture. And I thank You for Your faithfulness, that You are a God that we can trust, that You always keep Your word. You never break Your promise. Help us now, Lord, as we look at these verses of Scripture together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this sermon begins with my wife, Michelle, and her dad. When Michelle was in high school, her dad made a promise to her. An agreement was made. He said, if you are valedictorian of your senior class, if you are first in your class in grade point average, I will buy you a car. It was a promise. It was a contract. And when graduation came, Michelle was valedictorian of her senior class. She achieved what the promise stated, and so her dad, not right away, but it was a couple years later, he honored his promise. He bought her a car. It was a car that was 1 year old. So this is 2015. It'd be like getting a 2014 model. He made a promise, and he kept his promise. So Paul says here in verse 15, as we talk about God promising to give salvation, God promising to bring blessing and making people right with Him throughout the world, he says in verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Okay, there's technical language there, and I know it's Sunday morning, and it's warm in here, and the sun's shining. The agitators, the opponents in Galatia were saying, if you want to be part of God's family, hey, if you want to be part of the people of God, you got to kind of keep the law. You have to add things that the children of Abraham are doing. You got to add some of the observances and some of the rituals. You got to do it if you want to be part of God's people. Believing in Jesus is not enough, they say. But Paul says, no, no, no. The law that you're saying that Christians have to keep, the law was added after God made promises to Abraham. Verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. He said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to bless your descendant. Singular. Your son, great, 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 great grandson. Your offspring. And that is Christ. He will be blessed. And in Christ, the world will be blessed. In other words, as people from around the world trust in Jesus, then they share in the blessings God promised. It's not by law, it's by promise. So we get to verse 19 in a little while, which says, so why the law? If God just made this promise to Abraham and everybody's going to be blessed by the promise of the Messiah, why do we need a law? It was added because of transgressions, he says, until the offspring, until Christ should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. May it never be. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It comes back to faith in Jesus Christ. So when it's all said and done, when we look at these verses about a covenant and about ratifying and all these technical words, when it comes down to it, Paul is saying what we've sung about, what we've remembered in communion, the reason that we're gathered together, it is because of faith in Jesus Christ. But you do have to answer this question, why then the law? If we're just to live by faith and know that Christ has died for our sins, then why the law? So hopefully we can look at some of this today in the time that we have required. Verse 15, to give a human example, brothers, even a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Technical jargon, but we know what he means. It's just like when Michelle's dad said to her, if you're valedictorian, highest grade point average, then I'll give you a car. Now, after graduation, he didn't come back to her and say, okay, now also, you have to help me repaint the house and change the oil in the car and break your engagement off with that Gwilt kid. Okay? He didn't come back with more requirements, more additional things, because he made a promise and she fulfilled the part that she was supposed to do. You can't add to a contract after it's been signed and stamped and notarized and it's done. Because, this is number one, a promise is a promise. That's number one. A promise is a promise. When you commit yourself to doing something with the promise, then that's a promise. And this is what God has done. And verse 16 begins to explain some of this. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And, of course, note this, not offsprings, but offspring, who is Christ. God's promises are concentrated in one person, Christ. He is the offspring of Abraham. In him, the promises of blessings are available to the world. God began demonstrating his faithfulness and power to keep his promises when he gave Abraham and Sarah a son, when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90. He began to show his power to keep his promises when a 99-year-old and a 90-year-old have a son, and they name him Isaac, which means laughter. I bet there was some laughter, you know? And here is this aged couple, and they have their first child, laughter. Isaac. And God is showing them he is all-powerful to keep a promise when he makes it. Because the promise was, you're going to have so many descendants, it'll be a nation. You won't be able to count them. And through your son or offspring, all the world will be blessed. And how's that possible when he's too old to have children? How's that possible when Sarah is too old to have children? Because with God, nothing is impossible. And when he makes a promise, he never breaks his promise. But Isaac was not the final fulfillment of the promise. The promise would all be completed in the future son, the son of Mary, the Christ. So, what about the law? We have to ask this question. Hasn't that always been how God's people have come into the family? Wasn't it by faith? Isn't it always been by faith? Verse 7 of Galatians 3. If you look up above, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. This faith, it is by faith that we come into God's family. So, verse 17, this is what I mean. He's explaining, he's unpacking this. The law, all the 613 requirements that the Israelites were supposed to keep, all of those commandments, the law, that came 430 years after God made the promise to Abraham. So when God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, I'm going to give you this land, this promised land, and in you all the families of the world will be blessed, he didn't say, and here's 600 commandments. He didn't give them all of the commandments that he would give to Moses and to Israel. So, well, why not? And why later? And this is what Paul is unpacking. It's because the law came after the promise was made. The free, unconstrained decision of God to do something for Abraham, to do something for the world. God decided to do that, and he made a promise. The law was added much later. But that doesn't mean the promise is going to be broken or that it's no longer effective. And the promise is activated. This is one last thing I need to say about this before we move to the next verse. The promise is activated by faith. God made this promise to bless and to justify. In other words, to declare righteous people all over the world. To pronounce people like you, who was a sinner, pronounce you right with him when you believe in his son. And so that the promise and the blessings of the promise are activated by faith. You just have to, you believe it. Bill Dietz, he says, faith unlocks the door. You know, God is there. And he is working in your heart. He's convicting you of sin. And he says, trust in me. Believe on my son that he took your place. Believe in me. And that all the promises of blessing are yours when you believe that Jesus died for you. He's the one that was promised to come and bless you. But you got it. That's the only way. He's the only way is to come through him. Verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. If God has all of a sudden changed his mind, well, I don't think the promise is going to work. Now you're going to have to do some things to get right with me. Well, that would negate the promise. That would cancel the promise. And God never breaks his promise. And so he says here, we've got this inheritance that is coming. In the Old Testament, if you look at verse 18, the inheritance, if it comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but that's not the way it is. Under the law, the blessing of them being in the land, let me just step away from all my notes and all this stuff. Understand, God gave the commandments to the people of Israel as they were coming into the land, the promised land. Remember that word, promise? He promised it to Abraham and to his descendants. And he gave Moses and all those couple million Israelites, he gave them a constitution to live by. He gave them all the commandments. And he said, here's the deal. If you want to be happy and successful and prosperous in this land that I've given you, then here's what you must do. And if you will obey my law, I will bless you and prosper you. But if you will not, then I will bring correction. I will bring judgment upon you. So that is not the promise of how to become God's child. That's always by faith. But the law is given to govern the people of Israel in their land until the Savior came, until the Messiah came, until Jesus came for the world. And you say, well, why was it so long? I don't know. God says in the fullness of time, Jesus was born. When God decided that the time was right. And we're talking about 1,500 years after Moses. Mary has Jesus in Bethlehem. Why 1,500 years from when God gave the law to Moses and the people? Why that long that was the law in place? I don't know. Other than that's what God decided. He said, when the child comes, then all the promises will be open to everyone. But until then, the law. And so maybe you have the same question. Maybe you have the same question of, well, why then the law? But before we get to that, let's finish verse 18. Because there's a very important word here, and I think it reminds us of our salvation. This inheritance, the blessings that God is going to give, including being in his kingdom, where there is no more sickness and suffering and pain and death, being in his kingdom, the inheritance comes by a promise. And look at the end of verse 18. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. And here's the word, gave. God gave it to Abraham. That's the word there is where we get our word grace. It was given. And salvation, remember, it's never by works. It is always by grace. And this is what Paul's reminding them. Hey, you're trying to add works onto believers to make them right with God? That's not how you get right with God. He gave it. He gives the inheritance. He gives righteousness. He gives salvation. And grace is how he always deals with his people. He gave the promise to Abraham. He gives salvation to us. So then, okay, salvation is by grace. Abraham believed God, and God pronounced him right with him. And that's the way it is for us. So, why all the commandments? Why Moses and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Here it is. This is what I found. Number two, a promise is a promise. But second, the law shows us our need. The law shows us our need. Verse 19, why then the law? If it's just a promise that we're all going to believe and have faith, and so that's enough to save us, why then the law? And here is his answer. It was added because of transgressions. You and I and everyone else are sinners. We're not worthy to receive any blessings or inheritance from God. But we don't even realize it. Most people think they're okay. They're pretty good. Of course, why wouldn't God want to give me rich blessings and a mansion in heaven and streets of gold? Why wouldn't he want to give me that? I've been pretty good. But the law comes to show us how holy that God is and how we fall short of that. And that we must have forgiveness. And we must depend on His love and His grace. The law shows us. God told His people exactly how He wanted them to live. And when you reject what God tells you, and you disobey what you know He has said, then you are even more guilty. So people reading the law of God and reading the commandments are even more aware of their need for a Savior. More on that in a moment. He says here in verse 19, until the offspring should come, the law was binding to govern God's people until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, He said, I'm not going to abolish the law. I'm not going to get rid of it. I'm going to do what? Fulfill it. I'm going to fulfill every commandment. I'm going to keep everything that you and I could never keep. I mean, we just sin all the time. Jesus never sinned. He fulfilled all that was required. But now that the law has been fulfilled, this verse tells us it was temporary. Now I relate to God by faith, and His Spirit lives inside of me to guide me. The Old Testament, they had the law to guide them. Now we have the Spirit that guides us daily in our, you know, the law can't cover everything. And they found ways to get around the law. If you're a Christian, doesn't the Holy Spirit cover everything? I mean, doesn't He just tap on your heart? You're like, well, I don't know that that's exactly wrong. And the Holy Spirit says, you know that's wrong. Just in your heart. And you go, but. And the Holy Spirit says, you know you should help this person. You know you should not do that. The Holy Spirit is working in our thoughts and in our actions. It's every part of our life. Here at the end of verse 19, let's just look at this just for a moment. The law was put in place through angels. Do you see that? The law was put in place through angels by an intermediary. I can't even say it. After lunch, maybe I could get that word out, but intermediary. That's Moses. He went up. And this verse says that there were angels that were there as well on the mountain with God. The Bible isn't really clear on this, exactly what happened, but apparently there were angels that were there in the presence of God and with Moses as God is giving the commandments, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt, putting those commandments there. There were angels that were there. Angels are powerful and important, and so is the law. But nothing compares to the promise of God being fulfilled through Jesus Christ. So there's not a lot of details about the angels and what was going on. And verse 20, now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Usually when there is an agreement being made, a covenant, there are two equal parties that are entering into this agreement. But here this says, this was God's initiative. God is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. There's one God. And He took the initiative, well, for your salvation. This was His plan. He made the way. He made the promise. You and I, our responsibility is to believe. God does everything. The promise, when He started the promise with Abraham, He passed before Abraham. He passed between the sacrifices, if you go back and look it up. Abraham didn't. God did. God is promising by Himself on His own name to save us, to include us into salvation of His people. He made the promise. He also gave the law. He's been involved in all of this. God does not contradict Himself. He has His own purposes. The law shows us our need. And third, I mentioned this already, a promise is a promise. The law shows our need,
And third, faith activates the promise. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? I mean, as all of a sudden you have to keep all these laws to be saved, to be part of the family? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed by the law, life and righteousness, eternal life, being right with God. If you could work to get saved, then God would require it of you. But he says, no, grace and life and righteousness are gifts. They're given by God. Just as he gave it to Abraham, he gives these gifts to you. Paul says, I want to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that comes through faith in Christ. Faith is what activates these promises of God. Verse 22. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin. And so, again, what does this mean? What, the law is added because of transgressions. The law is imprisoning us under sin. Yeah, the law tells you, you've transgressed against God. He has these standards of holiness, and you have broken them. And you say, well, I didn't know. And God says, but now you do. Now you know that I am a holy God, and I say, don't covet. Paul says, if the Bible hadn't told me not to covet, I wouldn't know that. I shouldn't do that. But the law says, thou shalt not covet. Don't desire, wish you had something somebody else had. And we say, well, everybody does that. Yeah, but it's sin. It's a transgression. It's where God says, don't come across this line. Don't come across this line. And we do anyway. That's transgression. And so the law comes, it binds you. It traps you. You say, well, I'm just going to live. I'm going to be right with God. And you look all around. You go, but I keep breaking all these laws. And that's what the law is saying. You've broken the law and you're in trouble. There's judgment because you've sinned against God. But look, good news. Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law. Christ became your curse. Christ became your judgment. So look the law square in the face and say, I have been dishonest. I have stolen. I have not honored my parents. I've put other things ahead of God. I've committed horrible acts in my heart, if not out and out. And I'm wrong. I've been a liar and a sinner and all these things. And Jesus died for me. Jesus died. God doesn't leave us to think we're okay. The law shows us our sin again and again. And it shows us the punishment of sin. And then the gospel comes. And the gospel says, good news. There's forgiveness. You haven't out-sinned God and his forgiveness. He offers it to you through faith in Christ. And that's how verse 22 ends. The scripture imprisoned everything under sin. You're not going to get away from, you're not going to find yourself somewhere out here where God doesn't have any laws. Wherever you go, God's authority is over you, and you've broken it. And yet, here, the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. You gotta be lost before you can be found. The problem in Galatia was these people knew they were lost, they came to Christ, and then the false teachers were telling them, you gotta get lost again. Basically, you gotta do some more because you're still lost. And they're going, wait, I thought I was lost, but now I'm found. That's what the law is for, to show us our need for a Savior. Only the sick can be healed, Jesus said. Only the sinner can be saved. The law shows us the kind of holiness God expects in every area of our life. The law shows us that we all fall short of God's requirements. The law shows us that the penalty of sin is death. But the law also shows us that God provides a sacrifice to cover our sins. The law was given to show people that we don't deserve to be part of the promised blessings, but we are heirs of all the blessings when we come by faith. A promise isn't something you do. A promise is something you believe. A promise is something, not that you do, but that you believe. I'll close with this illustration thought. Be like if your dad promised to take you to the circus when the circus comes to town. I remember going to the circus in Mackinac City when I was a kid. My memory serves me right. I actually touched a tiger. But that was a long time ago, so. But if your dad said, when the circus comes to town, I am going to take you to the circus. He made a promise. Well, it wasn't time for the circus to come to town, but you were waiting. You were excited. And then he said, in the meantime, I don't want you lazing around the house here. There's chores to do. I want you to keep your room clean. I want you to help Mom with the dinner. I want you to help me with the yard work. And be nice to your sister. Well, as time goes on, the circus doesn't come to town. The circus doesn't come to town. And your room gets kind of messy. Your sister makes you mad, so you pull her hair. She cries. You run outside so you don't get in trouble, more trouble. And then all of a sudden, you hear the... You hear that circus down the street. And you think, oh no, my room isn't clean. The leaves aren't raked. My sister's crying. I'm not going to the circus. And then all of a sudden, your brother comes running out. He goes, come on, come on. It's time to go to the circus. You say, oh, I can't. And he says, no. Someone came. They cleaned your room. They finished raking the leaves. They even took the blame for pulling your sister's hair. Dad says it's time to go to the circus. Do you believe? Are you going to go get in the car? Or do you sit out there under the tree and say, no, I can't go. I didn't clean my room. The promise was made that in Christ we would be blessed and we would be redeemed. The law came to show us how far short we all fall of that. But Christ has come to redeem us. He's paid it all if we just trust in Him. And God will keep His promise. He never breaks His promise. Let's stand together. Father, we love You. I look at these verses and I'm just so thankful that we are not under the law. There's so much from the Old Testament we can learn from. And we can learn about You. We can learn how You are holy, how we fall short. And then we see Christ dying as a sacrifice, redeeming us from the curse of the law. And we just come by faith in Jesus Christ, that He did everything that we couldn't do. And by Your grace, we believe in You. We trust that He died and rose again to pay our sin debt. And now, Lord, I just pray if there's anyone listening and in their heart, You're moving, You're working, and You're calling them to trust in You, I pray that this would be the moment that they turn to You by faith, letting You wash away their sins and their stains. And better than a circus, Lord, You give them the promised land. You take them into Your kingdom to live forever with You. In Jesus' name, amen.